Returning to 1 Kings chapter 17, I can only say about Elijah's life. We're not doing a character study per se, but we're looking into some aspects of his dealings. There's a wee bit of a ring there. We're looking at some of it. That's better. Seemingly, the equipment here it tampers with the loop system, and so up until this point, we had the loop system turned off, and then when we turn on the loop system, if all this equipment's not turned off, it is that squelching sound, and that's why you all went cross-eyed. We're 1 Kings chapter 17. We've been looking at some of the major events in the life of Elijah. We started last week with Elijah's dinner table, what was on the menu. And it wasn't sliced tuna fish eyeballs, and it wasn't wasp crackers, as is some of the delicacies right around the world. But it was regurgitated food from the ravens. And that's the only way I can imagine that it took place. And then we kind of finished it off where he was brought down to this widow in Ephra. And here's what it said. The word of God said, I have prepared a woman for you. In other words, there was a widow there God had prepared. But then whenever he got there, for all intents and purposes, humanly speaking, it did not appear that she knew anything about it. Can I let you into a secret? She didn't know anything about it. She hadn't the foggiest idea. But here's the thing. Her circumstances was the things that God had prepared. That's how God had prepared her. It was all the things concerning her life. God's hand was in it. So that she'd be in the right place, in the right circumstance, in the right situation, just for God to do something wonderful. Is God in your circumstances? I mean, you mightn't choose them for yourself. You mightn't have went to a specialist and say, could you create these circumstances for me because I want to know God in it? I don't think you'd want to become a widow or a widower. And I don't think that you'd want to be so far down in the financial ladder that you couldn't even afford your next meal. I don't think you would. But when you look into this passage and you see the hand of God, because that's the overriding issue here. The hand of God was on Elijah. And anybody and everybody that was going to come across Elijah's path, if they weren't for God, they were going to know that God wasn't for them. But if they were for God, or if they're at least open to God, if their hearts open to him, then they were going to know the blessing of God. And so we come to the end of her blessing, or it seems like that, and we pick up the reading at verse 17. And if you want to know what the title for today's message is, it's actually quite depressing. Ministering into misery. Ministering into misery. Verse 17 of chapter 17 of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 17. It came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And he said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him into a loft, where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself up on the child three times. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. That's a great verse, isn't it? Isn't that a great verse? He didn't say, let this child's life come into him. Let his soul come into him again. That's wonderful. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and he delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." Amen. May God help us to hear what he'll say to us today through this wonderful passage. This woman had a lot to shout and sing about, hadn't she? She had cause for joy and celebration and rejoicing. She had witnessed many unusual, supernatural things, most recently in her own home. She'd been down to her last meal. She'd prepared her last meal for her and her son, and she was expecting that after that meal she would eventually die of starvation because there was no more food in the larder. And then God sent a man with his word to her. And that's important. God didn't only send a man to her. God sent a man who had the word of God with him to her. And immediately as she opened up her home and as she opened up her heart, because that's really what she did. In her poverty and in her misery, she opened up her heart, she opened up her home, and she opened up her hearing. And she did what the Lord said. And if anybody was ever looking for a recipe for blessing, there it is. You open up your home, you open up your heart, and you open up your hearing. And God brings in the provision. Is there anybody here hungry? Now, I'm not talking physically, because listen, we'll not starve as long as we're in the United Kingdom. Not true. Because if we can't afford it, social welfare will fill us up. And if they don't, then we can go to many food banks that's around here and we'll get food there. I'm not talking about food. I'm talking about that angel's food, that food that's sent from heaven, that manna that's provided daily for their provision, God's spiritual food. And of course, she's enjoying it. Now, I don't know how long Elijah's been here. It doesn't seem a long time. But circumstances change. And something happened. Just as quickly as the blessing came, the blessing departed. Her son's dead. And the house of rejoicing has been changed into a house of mourning. This woman could not have imagined another poor, sad, grievous day in her life. And all of a sudden, the unimaginable happened. And she's plunged into despair. This woman could possibly represent somebody in this gathering today. Things were going well. The future seemed plotted out. The situation seemed like nothing could change it. It was like almost like the Berlin Wall. Once it seemed to stand so impregnable, just like the walls of Jericho, and all of a sudden, without even understanding, the walls come crumbling down and the enemy comes in and steals your joy. Steals your cause of celebration. Steals that vitality of spirit that you enjoy with God when heaven seems open and the blessing of God comes down and you're celebrating in your heart because God is good to me. And then the blessing evaporated and is gone. Now, it might not represent someone here, but I'm going to tell you, it represents a multitude of people outside of here And if there's ever a day in which we live where there's nothing but brokenness and heartbreak, it's today. And people don't need long sermons. They don't need us to come. An alcoholic does not need me to come and hit them across the head with the Bible and tell them all have sinned. What's needed today is a people who know God, who've got God's word, who've got God's purpose in their lives, and people who can go and minister into others' misery and show them the true love of Christ. And to show them that there's a way out of that misery. And to show them that there's a God who can deal with the deepest longing and the emptiness of their hearts. Has anybody here today, have you ever heard of the ministry of the ministry of the body? Have you anybody ever heard that? Do you not know what the ministry of the body is? Well, that's sad. That's sad. Because in 1 Corinthians 13 and 12 and 13, we read of the gifts that God gives to the body of Christ so that we can minister to those in the body. We're supposed to minister to one another. To bring healing. That's why he gives the gifts of healing. That's why he gives the gifts of help. That's the helps. That's why he gives the gifts of encouragement. So we can minister into the body and see those that are down in ashes being raised again to newness of life. And as we see later on in this story, not only revival and restoration, but resurrection. Now, I'm surprised you've never heard of the ministry of the body. Because that's what we're saved to do. To minister to one another. Some of you are intellectual geniuses and you've got theology all wrapped up and you could give this old preacher a word or two and a line or two as to proper doctrine. Well, that's your gift. That's what you ought to use. Maybe there's someone here and you're so benevolent, so loving, that the love of God is oozing out through you. He didn't give you that to be selfish and to keep it to yourself and just to keep it for a selected few. God has given you that ability to love the world. And so, in a situation like this, which you will rub shoulders with, in this incoming week, if you're not already, because I know from talking to lots of people who contact me frequently and say, I'm dealing with this person, what can I say, Pastor? I'm working with this situation. I know someone who's got anorexia, Pastor, what will I do? I know someone who's self-harming, Pastor, what do I do? How do we minister? What do we say? What's the course of action we could take? Where do we begin? How do we answer the heartaches and the heartbreaks of those that we rub shoulders with every day? And ignorance is bliss. Indeed, it's not. Ignorance is sin. So I'm hoping and trusting and praying that as we look into this story, and by the help of God and the Spirit of God, it'll help us see what we can do to make a difference. It's all very well to sit in a prayer meeting and say, Lord, do this and do that. But God says, I want to use you to do this and to do that. Notice the first thing. The misery that Elijah... You're going to be excited before I get to the end now. Because the potential and the opportunity is in this meeting for every soul to be an Elijah. Oh, I believe that. Notice the misery he discovers. Verses 17 and 18 of the passage that we read together. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and the sickness was sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? As I said earlier, I do not know how long he has been here, but I suspect it hasn't been very long. But notice this woman's problem. Naturally, she's hurting. That's one of the most common emotions. That's one of the most common feelings of our world today. It's not joy, and it's not rejoicing. And when you think of it, we've got everything going for us to rejoice, and to be rejoicing, and to be celebrating. But there's more hurt in this world than there has been in any time in history. It's just hurting. This is the son that you loved. And I tell you, I know there's one or two here and you've got sick children and very sick children and you would take their place, isn't that right? And when you're standing at the open grave of a son, I was down in my home church yesterday morning taking a men's meeting and I was giving my testimony before I brought the word and I said, I was standing in the hall and I said, in just on the other side of this window, I have a 17-month-year-old son just buried just on the other side of that wall. And here's the thing. When you look into the open grave of your child, you would gladly take their place. Isn't that true? Some of you have experienced that. And you know what hurt's all about. This woman's hurting. Not only is she hurting, I guarantee she's confused. I mean, one minute God's blessing her. The evidence is all around her. But the next minute is gone. What have I to do with thee, thou man of God? In other words, get out of my house. Confusion. She doesn't know what God is doing in her life. This kind of pain, this kind of confusion, need not come from the death of a child. It can come in a various and in a variety of ways and through a variety of channels into your life. It can be a broken home, a broken relationship. It can be abuse in the past. It can be the reminder of abuse in the past. It can be financial problems. It can be relational problems. There's a variety. And yes, God was blessing. And then all of a sudden, the blessing of God has been challenged. Now, we're not told that there was no more food for her. We know that something else took the place of the blessing. The blessing of God could have been keeping going on into her house. She may have been still being sustained supernaturally. But something else has taken away her joy. Are you with me on this? That's our problem. That problem's far too big for any of us, isn't it? I mean, I can't go to anybody's house and say, zap, now you're going to be better emotionally. I can't zap you into blessing. Much and all as I'd love to. And I'm sure that there are those who here today are perplexed because you meet regularly with broken lives, broken homes, and people whose dreams have been shattered, and everything in you wants to be able to help. Isn't that right? If you've got a heart like that, you're most likely to be the one that gets mostly hurt. Her problem. I need to keep going here. Notice her perspective. What have I to do with thee? You know, as I've already said, she has fell out with him. She has fell out with God. She has fell out with Christianity. She's blaming God. This man, what have I to do with thee, thou man of God? Wait, listen to this. If you haven't heard another word that I've said, and if you've got a pen, write this wee line down. Her circumstances were determining her theology and her doctrine. Well, I say that again. The circumstances that she was in was determining what she thought about God, what she thought about Elijah, and what she thought about Christianity. Isn't it there, isn't it? Do you see, whenever you live according to your circumstances determining and dictating what you believe, you live an up and down Christianity. You'll never, ever have a stable, sure, straight walk with God, but you'll always be affected by the circumstances that you face. Oh, I'm in love. God's great. I'm not in love. God's bad. It's raining. God's bad. The sun's shining. God's great. I have food on the table. God's good. I have no food on the table. God's bad. Your circumstances do not change who God is. Your circumstances do not change what God's doing. Nor should your circumstances determine or dictate to you what you think about God. Because God is God, and God can do whatever God wants because God is God. First perspective. Boy, we can see why she's angry. She's angry with God. She's angry with Elijah. Because she's in a bad situation. That's her perception. What do Christians know how I am feeling? What do Christians know about my pain? How can God really care with this health issue? How can God care with what I deal when I deal with this broken relationship? How can God really care when my businesses, my finance, my friendships are all floundering? How can God care when my exams have been failed? I haven't got the match. I haven't got the mark. I haven't got what I... This is going to affect my ambition, my prospects. This is going to affect my position in life. Let me tell you, why do you think God brought Elijah to this woman? Maybe it wasn't because she was hungry. That was only the way that he prepared her. But maybe down the line he saw that her child was going to get so ill that he would die, and he would have Elijah there for that moment. That's the misery that Elijah discovered. She doesn't want God now. She doesn't want Elijah now. She doesn't want Christianity now. Get out of my house. Here's the second thing. This is the exciting bit. Notice the ministry that Elijah deploys. I love this. This is so full of symbolism. It's so full of the pictures. Sorry, can I just stop a minute? Are you too warm? Are you just neat? Too warm? No. The sweat's running up and down my back. It is so warm. Well, if you're warm enough, then I'll persevere in this hothouse. This is so full of pictures, so full of principles, so full of symbolism. I'm asking God, teach me them. I want to learn from this man. Not that I want to do extraordinary things. I just want to be able to minister into misery. I'm not saying that you're miserable, by the way. Notice his request. Give me your child. Give me your child. Here she is. Can you see this? I'll sit up high. I don't know if health and safety will cover me, but I rid the church of any indemnity at this moment. Oh, my son. He's dead. He's gone. Oh, my son. Darling, come back to me. Come back to me. Give him to me. Let me have your son. He wants her burden. He wants the thing that's breaking her heart. Let me take your burden. I can take... I'm not guaranteeing anything, but I'm going to do something. I know somebody who can do something for you. I can't do it, but give it to me. Let me take your burden. We mention things for prayer. And we'll pray about it on a Friday before we forget about it on Friday night on the way home, because we go for ice cream or chips. That's not taking a burden. A burden is taking someone's situation and being so involved in it that that burden becomes your burden. You know what the tragedy is? The tragedy is when we don't have someone to share a burden with. Or when we have a burden and we won't share it with anybody else. I guarantee that in this service, there are people who are privately carrying burdens and nobody knows anything about it. A tragedy. Give me your child. Here's literally what Elijah did. He picked up the woman's pain and he made that pain his. That's his request. The problem we face today is there are those who will just not let anyone pick up their burden. Maybe they're too proud. You wouldn't want anybody to know. Sadly, you can't trust too many with that burden anyway. You know what I recommend? You find someone that you trust with your burden. Because a burden shared is a burden halved. The other side is, there are some just too selfish, self-centered and self-possessed and self-engrossed. They don't want to operate in the ministry to the body. Because they're carrying too much baggage themselves. But here's a woman. And she's got a man of God in her house who asks her for her burden. You know what it says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2? Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I found this wee verse in Romans. Take it down. Romans 15 and 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. Notice not only his request. Notice his resort, where he went to. Look at verse 20. You'll find it there. And he cried unto the Lord. Sorry, verse 19. And he took him out of her bosom and he carried him up into a loft where he abode. He took him to the very place, his own private quarters, place where he met with God. And he took the child, that woman's burden, and away from all the notice, from away from all the witness, away from anybody else and everybody else that could see him, and he earnestly prayed to God, where he met with God frequently. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about prayer today. That comes whenever we get to in the next chapter where it says what he's dealing with, there shall be no rain and then there shall be rain. We'll deal with that in the next chapter. I'm talking about how do we minister into people's experiences. You know, it's all very well to have people that you have a laugh with. It's all very well to have people that you can go for a dinner with. It's all very well to have people you can go and play football with. But it's another thing to be able to go to someone that you can pray with. And one of the remarkable things which we'll see on Tuesday about Daniel's life determined his friendships. And his friendships were a reflection of who Daniel was. That's true. Have you got a real friend that you don't go to the pictures with? Because sometimes friends want you to go to the pictures and you wouldn't go on your own because it's so gross, so filthy, so dirty. But because they're there, then you can be there. But then you couldn't go from that picture and go to a prayer meeting, could you? I'm not talking about people that you socialize with. I'm not talking people that you verbalize with. I'm talking about someone that you can pray with. And it's all very well to go alongside someone and agree with them in their misery. I'm not saying you agree with anybody in their misery, because all that's going to happen is you're going to get miserable as well. And sometimes faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes you have to tell a person exactly where they're wrong, even though it might cost you your friendship and your fellowship. As long as you have upheld and honored the Lord and been able to pray effectively, because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When you've been tossed around with every wind and wave, it's good to have someone that will pray. Now, let's try and get into this prayer. What did he pray? Well, I wrote a few things down. You can almost hear him pray, Lord, she's not in a good place right now. She's not in a good place with you. She's not in a good place with me. She wanted to chase me. And Lord, I'm in touch with you, but I know what you're saying. I know what you want to do, but Lord, her faith is weak. Her view is too confused. Her heart is too hard. Her vision is too clouded. Her hurt is too raw. So I'm coming to you on her behalf. You got it? I'm coming on her behalf, Lord. Oh, Lord, listen. Now, listen, you've been very lazy so far. Turn with me to Isaiah 58. I uncovered this verse this past week, and it blew my mind and excited me. I was doing spiritual somersaults. I became a Pentecostal for 2 minutes. Isaiah 58 and verse 6. Oh, I'd love to preach in this passage alone, this verse. I tell you why, folks, I was going to say, tell you boys, because I was thinking about what I was doing yesterday morning. It's all a bunch of boys. But you're much more exciting than they are. God's word's exciting. You know that? I'm going to say that again. God's word's exciting. It is. It's living and vital. It's dynamic. It's dunamis. It's a thing that can obliterate and blow falsehood and blow sin and blow shame and blow misery and blow devastation out of the water. And whenever you get the word of God into your heart, it explodes you into life. It says, you, pastor, if you get any more of that, you're going to blow up altogether. Oh, I love God's word. I love God's word. Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. And that's the text that hit me. Me? Little wee me? Little wee, insignificant, inferior, always failing me. Pray into a situation of some heart that's broken and devastated and despairing. Some dear soul whose life is not worth living anymore because the child that they loved is dead. Oh, I'm not saying that we raise the dead. That's up to God. If he wants to do that, he can. I couldn't do it. But I tell you what, we can see the spiritually dead. We can see that yoke broken. We can see the spiritual sleepers revived and restored. And we can see that thing that's holding people to lies and to deception. We can see that thing broken in Jesus' name. Because I want to tell you, remember I said to a priest a few weeks ago that the devil can't be everywhere present at the same time. You know, that's liberating, isn't it? But would I tell you? He's up in the heavenlies orchestrating everything. That's his business. He orchestrates everything. And so those things need to be broken in the mighty name of Jesus. Are you under a burden of darkness and despair? I want to tell you, if we get to prayer and praying with you, that can be broken in Jesus' name. It says, ye break the burdens, that heartache, that heartbreak, that deception, that lie. God doesn't care about me anymore. God couldn't care any more than he cares already, right now. What a challenge we have. What a calling. Now, very quickly, notice his routine, verse 20 and 21. And he cried unto the Lord, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon this widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he, look at this, and he stretched himself up on the child three times. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Wow. Do you grasp the seriousness, the significance? This couldn't have been any darker. But what does he do? He casts himself on the child. And it's interesting that you'll see this again later on in his life when he takes the sacrifice and he douses the sacrifice. He douses it three times. Elijah has something in his mind about the number three. Do you know what the number three is? It's the number of resurrection. Jesus was 3 days in the tomb, and up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. But number three is also the number of restoration. So not only was a resurrection needed here, but this woman's faith needed restoration. Let me give you a rough translation because time's beating us here today. Elijah stretched himself up to heaven and threw himself down over the child. What's needed today is people that will reach up into heaven, storm heaven's gates for the blessing that's not selfish, but a blessing for your grandchildren. Every one of you have got grandchildren that are dead in trespasses and sins. I'm going to say something. I'm not saying this to disappoint you, nor am I saying this to put you on a guilt trip. I'm disappointed about the prayer meetings. But that's not to put you on a guilt trip. And I wouldn't want you coming when you wouldn't want to be there either. But oh, that God would give us an understanding of the significance and the importance of praying. We expect blessing on a Sunday, but we don't want the cost of blessing. Oh, for people that will reach up into heaven and then throw themselves down before God here on earth. If we want anything done here on earth, we're going to have to reach up into heaven. And here, I was thinking about this morning. Can you imagine? Now, you're going to have to strain your necks this next bit, because I'm doing acrobatics today. Wonder what would you think if you came into the prayer meeting and everybody was like this? You'd say that's a lazy bunch, wouldn't you? That's exactly what Elijah did. He stretched up into heaven. And he lay prostrate before God on top of this dead. You know what he was saying? I'll take his death. You give him my life. What was he looking at? He was looking at Calvary. He was looking at Christ. And I don't care what organization, I don't care what the circumstance or the situation that you're in, I don't care what you're facing in life, I don't care what the misery, the darkness, the despair, I don't care what you're facing in life, but until we get to that place, Lord, take my life and let them have my life. Let's be a church that stretches up into heaven and lies prostrate before God here on earth. God is looking for a people that can reach heaven. and you'll never see anything done. No matter what organization you're in. Unless we get there. I'll just give you the last thought just to wind this up. The miracle that Elijah demonstrates. What a change. What a change. From misery, despair. It was heartbreakingly miserable. Now it's wonderfully amazing. Something occurs in this passage. You know the prophet wasn't allowed to touch a dead body, don't you know that? This is the second time Elijah has broke the rules. Did you know that raven was an unclean animal, bird? Did you know that? But what did he do? He took food out of their mouth. And also they weren't to touch dead bodies. And what's he doing? He's laying on a dead body. And there's some people here saying today, well, I'm the exception, Lord. I want to tell you, God often works in the exceptions. Often. The wee boy was brought to life. Oh, I want my brothers and sisters to be saved. I do. So I'm going to have to learn this lesson. You want your family saved. But notice this woman was restored. And this will finish. Remember she said, what have I to do with thee, thou man of God? Notice the very last verse. And the woman said to Elijah, we'll read this together. Those of you who have a Bible open. We're in 1 Kings 17, and we're verse 24. We'll read this together now, all right? After 2. 1, 2. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. But you already said earlier, he was a man of God. Why did you say it again? You know what I suspect? And notice I used the word suspect. I suspect that she got used to the blessing of the food. God allowed a circumstance in her life where she was cast back on God again. And while she knew experientially, or she knew intellectually, she knew in the past that God was with her, God says, I'm not only with you in the past, I'm with you now. Our God is not just a God of the past, or the future. He's a God of the present. And it's all very well to say what God did last year or what God did last century. And it's all very well to put our aspirations and hope on what we think God might do next year or the next century. What about what God wants to do now? Now, he's the God of the present. And says, now I No. Let's pray together. Lord, you've spoken into our hearts today. We've heard your voice. We believe in a God who's able to do exceeding abundantly. Lord, we rehearse it. We get all excited about it. We jump up and down about it. Lord, we believe it. Oh God, help us to press through then into the experience of it. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen.